Well, good morning, Karis, once again. You might not have heard, this might be the first time you're hearing this, but this will actually be my last sermon for some time. Why is that? Well, I'm going to be on sabbatical this summer. What's that? Well, that's an extended time of rest and rejuvenation for pastors like me. Our church was actually awarded this really amazing grant from the Lilly Foundation, so we'll be able to spend some time out of town, which is always recommended, and it won't come at any cost for our church. So it's a huge blessing. I'm excited. I'm thankful. As most of you know, we have a great team of leaders here at Karis, so we're not going to miss a beat. You know, we have great preachers here, people more gifted than me. Benga's going to be up here in a couple of weeks. That's always fun. The elders are actually going to pray me off next week, so I'll be here next week. But after that, I'll be gone for a while, and I'll miss you for sure. But pray for me, pray for us, if you would. This message will be pretty straightforward, but from a passage that, if you didn't notice, is anything but that, right? It's one of those sermons that, you know, if the plane goes down, I'm not going to knock on wood, Kai, but I'll be happy if it's some of my last words, because I think it really describes basic Christianity, really our faith in its essence. But as you're going to see, there's nothing simple, nothing shallow about this passage or what it teaches, not at all. You've surely heard it said, so much of our communication is nonverbal, right? Scholars debate just exactly what percentage is, but how we carry ourselves on the outside says so much. Right? It really broadcasts what's going on here on the inside. Our postures display our attitudes. And here in this passage, I see two such postures that reflect two related attitudes, really postures of the heart. Postures and attitudes that fit with our King and His kingdom. We'll get to those in a minute, but first, let's remember where we've been the last couple of weeks. So back in chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, Jesus is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees. So they take this long trek all the way up from Jerusalem to the shores of the Sea of Galilee to confront the Lord about how he and his disciples are living out God's law. They want to know why they're not washing their hands. That's right. And Jesus sets them straight, doesn't he? He tells them, they're putting their man-made rules over the commandments of God, plus they're going about things backwards and upside down. You don't scrub the outside of your body to try to clean up your heart. No, it's the heart, it's what's on the inside that shapes all those behaviors that we can see. Pharisees' insides are far, far from God. That's what Jesus tells them. And that explains why their actions are so very ugly. And the implication, Darren talked about this last week, is that it's internal transformation that everyone needs, right? Not a fresh paint job or a really hot bath. No. Here in today's passage, we see that message lived right out in front of us. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus withdraws once again, and this time he heads to Gentile, non-Jewish places. He leaves the Sea of Galilee, and he visits some towns on the banks of the Mediterranean. And there this woman walks up to him, begging him for help, there in Tyre and Sidon. My wife, I guess this week, polled her coworkers, asking their opinion. If one of her babies was trapped under a car, could she truly lift that car off of them and save them? Apparently, they all said yes. Not too sure about her research methods, I have to say. We were watching one of the Taken movies the other day. She pointed to Liam Neeson in action and then talked to the kids and said, "Somebody takes you, that's what's happening to them." I don't know about that. What does it say about me? But here on Mother's Day, we see a real mama bear, right? This lady will do anything she can to help her daughter. So she hunts down Jesus. She won't take no for an answer. And after some silence and then some pretty tough dialogue, Jesus answers her, and the Lord heals her daughter. Instantly, it says in verse 28, Jesus is just that powerful. We're not going to dive into that much today. We've talked about that time and time again in Matthew. We're also not going to get into the fact that it was a demon that Jesus handles here. We've talked about that too. Jesus is greater. He's more powerful than all created beings, and including spiritual ones, fallen spiritual ones. After healing this woman, Jesus heads back to the Sea of Galilee, but this time he goes to the southeast of what's really a large lake, and he goes into this region that is made up of mainly Gentiles, of non-Jewish people. And verses 29 through 31 say that, again, a crowd rushes over to him, and they're carrying the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute. They lay them down at Christ's feet, and he heals every one of them, and that leads these people far from God, far from the God of Israel, to cry out to him in worship. And I think Matthew here, the author, inspired by the Spirit, wants us to see that and marvel with them. Now, here's the first of two postures, again, that reflect what's going on inside our hearts that I want you to picture and try to remember with me today. Imagine first you on your knees with your hands outstretched, ready to receive from Jesus. This mother here, she comes up to the Lord, and she's crying, the passage says. She's begging Jesus. She knows her need. She feels it deeply. And verse 25 says that she kneels before him. "Lord, help me," she cries out. Do you see what her heart is full of here? Humility, first of all. Right? She knows that what she has to offer is not nearly enough. She's weak. She's needy. She knows that she deserves nothing from this man. All she can do is call out for his mercy, and that's exactly what she does. We'll get to this talk about children and pups in a bit. But this mom, she'll take whatever she can get. She's not like our Larson pup that we sadly lost exactly a month ago, who would jump up on the counter and grab a steak and flee to another room. One time he stole and ate a pizza right in front of the kids, right in front of our babysitters, the whole pizza. This woman doesn't throw around her rights. She doesn't assert herself in that kind of way. She's content, she says, with whatever would fall off the table. She's humble like that. Now, this is a picture of what we should look like as frail humans, as fallen sinners, deserving nothing from the Lord, falling down before his mercy. What else do we see here? Confidence, second. Not in herself, but in Jesus, because he commends her for her faith in him. He says, which is really the climax of this narrative, verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith." So she has amazing perception, right? So think about this. The disciples, the Pharisees, by and large, the nation of Israel as a whole, none of them saw Jesus for who he truly was. But she, this pagan Gentile, calls him Lord. And she recognizes him as the son of David, the long-awaited king of God's people. She sees this. But also look at her persistence. She comes and finds Jesus. She cries out enough that the disciples, it says in verse 23, beg Jesus to just make her go away from them. When Jesus doesn't initially answer, that doesn't stop her at all. When it doesn't sound like the answer is yes, she keeps asking. She's coming like Liam Neeson. And she's not given up easily. Perception, she sees Jesus for who he really is. Persistent, she won't give up until he blesses her. Isn't this a picture of what our faith should look like? Seeing Jesus for who he is in all his glory. Trusting that he alone is what we need. And keeping up that pursuit, even if the Lord seems silent or maybe absent. Think about back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, where the Lord could have given up on his creation once and for all. He could have let human beings just flail around in their sin, but he approaches this man in the desert, this pagan completely far from him, this man Abraham doesn't deserve this at all, but God says in Genesis chapter 12 that he's going to make a great nation of him. He'll give him a great number of descendants along with this great mass of land. And he becomes the father of Israel, and it's only by God's grace. The Lord asks Abraham to follow him, to leave his people, to leave his country, to go to a faraway place, and to run after these amazing promises. And Abraham, he obeys. He believes God. And the Bible says repeatedly that it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith is what it's all about. For that father of Israel, for this desperate mom before Jesus, and every one of us, throughout the scriptures, this is what we see. It's what's so essential to Christianity. It all comes by grace and through faith. Now, this Gentile woman probably couldn't have articulated any of that. She likely hadn't even heard of this Abraham guy. She wasn't aware, more than likely, of any of these promises. But unlike those Pharisees and even the disciples, she was aware of her deep need. She had heard about this Jesus guy. And it really wasn't about her, the subject anyway, but about him, the object of her faith. And she knew the only place she could turn. And she went there as fast and hard as she could. We've said this over and over throughout this series, that Jesus cares about our bodies. The girl here was likely suffering physically as a result of this demon. The crowds are rescued from a multitude of maladies in the section that follows. But the Lord wants to go deeper to our souls. He cares about the state of our hearts. And this woman here, who the Jewish leaders would have surely called unclean, here shows a heart that's way cleaner than theirs, right? And she gives us a picture of how we should strive to live, and that's on our knees with our hands open to receive. In our culture today, we don't like to think of ourselves as weak. We like to tell each other, you got this, girl. Man, you can do this. We want to think that we ourselves are enough, or, you know, enough. Ladies, sorry, Jenuff, maybe. But we're not, right? Humility isn't valued today. We're proud. We're sometimes more proud the worse off our lives get. We're so confident, but not in the right things, not in the right people. And this has worked its way among the people of God into the church that has come to look way too much like the world. And we can be pretty arrogant people that don't display much of a need for Jesus at all. But that is not what the gospel produces. It's not the way of his kingdom. We need his grace. As Jack Miller used to say, grace flows downhill. Here's the rest of the quote. Grace flows downhill. It runs down from the heights of God to the humble at the foot of the mountain. Grace also takes away fear and reveals the mighty, tender, compassionate securities of God. As you humble yourself, you will find fears fading away like the morning mist. Believe, only believe. I heard it once put like this, that we're trained to think that the solution is in here, inside of us. But the problem is out there. Right? The solution here, the problem out there in our circumstances, in other people, but that couldn't be the furthest thing from the truth. The problem is actually in here, inside of us. We're all desperately unclean, and the solution actually comes from the outside. It's Jesus alone who can cleanse us, who can rescue us. So I say, let's get on our knees. Let's open up our hands. Let's run to Jesus like this woman here, and let's receive from him. Karis, let's be desperate for Jesus. Let's move to the second of two postures. Again, that appoint to these postures of the heart. Try not to start coughing up here, so. Tell all of our preachers not to chug from the pulpit, but you're just going to have to bear with me. Imagine, second, you with your arms open wide, a big smile on your face, ready to receive the world. Our Lord here meets this woman where she's at, gives her what she needs. He meets her desperation with hospitality, with welcome. She throws her heart at the feet of the Lord, and he opens his heart to this woman in need. Now, you might be scratching your head right now, because at first, it doesn't seem like Christ's arms are open at all, right? We might read this account, and we might envision a scowl and not a smile draped across Christ's face. But I don't think that's the right reading of this passage at all. Verse 23 says that Jesus at first, yeah, doesn't answer her. And when the disciples complain, he gives them this puzzling response. Verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And when she comes and falls down, he says something even tougher than that, something today that, you know, might just get you canceled or fired or release some sensitivity training of some kind. Christ says, verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You're like, what? This doesn't look like the Jesus I know. Now, some folks, they try to take the edge off that, of what's said, and they say, you know, actually the word there should be translated puppies, right? And so it's actually this sort of endearing, cute kind of thing that Jesus is saying. That wouldn't be nearly as offensive. Others say that Jesus just outright sins here, that this is just some weird incident where Jesus is being racist or misogynistic. I mean, obviously, I'm not going to go in that direction, but I can't go in the other one either. What is said here is shocking, but we needn't water it down. Our Lord doesn't sin here or ever. No, he's the perfect Son of God. But however it might feel at first, Jesus here is giving his heart to this woman. His arms are wide open. He goes into this region other Jews would never have entered. He has this conversation with this woman they all would have ignored. And I agree with the many scholars who have said that the dialogue here is more tongue-in-cheek. There's likely a twinkle in his eyes, a grin on his face as he engages with this desperate woman. And that's because it seems like he takes the argument of the Pharisees here, that he does that to test his disciples, to draw out her faith. This is a teaching opportunity that Jesus sees here, and he does it in this really creative, provocative way. Dogs in that day, they weren't seen the way they are today, at least in America. There was no place for them, you know, in your bed, you know, sleeping on your husband's pillow. They roamed the streets. They were digging through the trash. They were seen as unclean, and the term came to be used by the Jews to refer to the Gentiles. Jesus says again, first of all, that he came first for the Jews to call them back to God. That was the biblical order. This is how he taught the disciples to think. We saw back in Matthew 10, verse 6, when he sent them out on mission. He said, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The woman seems to be aware of this in some way, but she asks again, she cries out, help me. And that's when we see him respond again with this puzzling statement, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Again, he seems to be making a point, seems to be following the logic of the nation in that day, what the religious leaders taught, how the disciples would have been raised. He's bantering with this woman. She's willing to join in with that. She's a witty, spunky mom like my wife down there. He's just daring her to bust with him through all that cultural nonsense and get to the truth. He's drawing out wisdom. He's drawing out audacious faith from this woman. So she responds in verse 27, yes, Lord, Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So it's like, hey, if a dog is what I am, I'm down for some kibble. Bring it on. As R.T. France puts it, the response is surely no less tongue-in-cheek than Jesus' teasing challenge. Jesus hears that, and again, he pauses and he praises her for that faith. Now, it seems clear to me that we see Christ's heart here directed in a couple of ways, and the first is toward the nations. For Jesus to come to this region to entertain this woman, it displays his heart for the world, right? Even more as we see him heal the crowds in verses 29 through 31. Yes, Jesus' ministry started with the Jews, but that was never where it was meant to end, right? We get to the end of Matthew, and what do we see? The Great Commission, where he tells his disciples, where he tells all of us to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. And after the resurrection, that's exactly what we see. The early church is founded. The gospel begins to spread. Jesus here is giving this woman a taste of the future. It breaks into the present with the exorcism of this girl, the healing of the crowd. One scholar said, you know, the disciples are still hung up on thinking about Calvary, but this lady, she wants Easter now, and Jesus gives her a taste of that. And Jesus shows us he is bringing healing to the nations. This is the way, church, that our hearts should be directed, right? Toward the nations, toward the world. Being willing to go there, to places that are unreached. Yeah, we've got the Groves with us today on break from Japan. I've been able to go over there and visit them many times, but would we be willing to go and give ourselves like them to the nations? But hear me also, the nations are also at our doorstep. Whether we're talking about immigrants and refugees or international students, let's receive them like Jesus, right? Hear me, church, and I'll be really plain here. Kids, get off my lawn. That can never come out of the mouth or heart of a follower of Jesus. We see also, second, his heart for the margins. Again, as he goes, as we've seen, to those the world likes to reject. In verses 29 through 31, Jesus goes to those even the unclean would call unclean. The last, the least, the lost. He heals their bodies. He pursues their souls. He gives them his time and his touch. The people that were pushed to the edges of that society, those were his priority. Those were the people that were found around him, soaking up everything they could. As Christians, we have to have a heart like his. We can't dismiss the weak or the vulnerable, the disabled or the sick. Our arms open wide. That's how we need to be if Christ is indeed at work in us. Think back again about that story with Abraham. I left out a pretty important part of it. So the Lord meets him and, yeah, I'm going to make you a great people. There's going to be a dynasty that will come out of you. I'm going to give you a great land, a dominion as well. But he says that that nation would be blessed so that they could be a blessing. The blessing was never meant to stop with them. It was meant to flow to the nations. Verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was always meant to be the case that God's people would bless God's world, that his kingdom would cover the earth, that it would be made up of every tribe and tongue and nation. It would start with Israel, with those people in that land, but after the resurrection, it would expand and expand. Karis, in our culture today, we've become so divided. People are more and more nationalistic, thinking just about their own. What happens to our citizens? What happens when our borders, racism is becoming more and more tolerated again? It's so discouraging and maddening to read the news today and just see what is considered normal these days. There's also this growing tendency to just write off the weak. Whether we're talking about the elderly or the unborn, the disabled or the ill, dismissing the nations, dismissing the margins, it's found its way even in the church, right? Scroll your socials. Some of the things that people say, some of the things that Christian leaders say. But if we're His, if we're truly His people, our heart should be filled with hospitality for the nations and for the margins, because that's what the gospel does. It's the way of His kingdom. Recently, I read this article that made this point that we're dealing with a population today that was raised almost exclusively on self. Self-esteem, self-improvement, self-help, self-care. Not saying there's not a place for those things, but that's really been our only diet. So the conclusion of the article was, it's no wonder that no one gives a crap about others. And I also want you to think about this. It seems there's a connection here between these postures that we've seen. If we're the type of people that are on our knees, that see ourselves with needs, we're way more likely to extend widely our hands to look upon others with mercy. Karis, let's be welcoming like Jesus. Imagine with me a bathroom that has a mirror and a window right next to each other. That might be your bathroom, actually. We're meant to look in the mirror, obviously, and look at ourselves, right? We're meant to look out the window and see other things outside, but we can easily get them turned around, at least metaphorically. We look in the mirror, and instead of seeing ourselves, seeing our weakness, seeing our sin, we try to turn it into a window, and all we end up thinking about is others, about how far short they fall and how much better we are. On the other hand, we look out the window, and instead of looking at others about their wants and needs and thinking about that, we end up just thinking about ourselves, about what's good for us. We try to make it a mirror. The Pharisees here are the ones that they puffed out their chests, their arms are crossed, they're closed off from others, and their pride gets humbled, right? Their privilege gets removed. Think about this. This woman here isn't labeled as a Gentile. No, she's called a Canaanite. Have you heard of that before? She's a descendant of the ancient enemies of Israel. And she sees Jesus as the Messiah. She's the one whose heart is open and clean. And she's showing up those scribes and Pharisees, isn't she? This woman from the district of Tyre and Sidon, right? A descendant of those pagan idolaters who are constantly railed against by the prophets of God in the Old Testament. This lady, she's a child of Abraham. Church, we need the mirror of God's word to learn who we are, to learn His standard, not others, to remind us of our deep need. And we need to look out our windows with the eyes of Jesus out to the world. And I say that living as desperate for Jesus, that will make us welcoming like Jesus. Back briefly to the story of the Bible again. Israel, if you didn't know this, they were meant to be a light to the nations. You see that in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Bible. A light that would draw the world in. But no, what did they do? They puffed up their chests, they turned to other gods, and they started calling those other nations dogs. And they got judged. But God the Father sent His Son, who He would come and carry that light. He would do everything that Israel was supposed to do and more. He came saying, John 8, I am the light of the world. And He not only had a completely pure heart, He died on a cross to cleanse us completely, and now He's making a family, a nation again that can go carry out that mission to be the light of the world, to be a city on a hill, as we saw back in Matthew 5, a people who are humble about themselves, who are confident in their Lord, who are looking to the nations, who are looking in the margins. Next week, Aaron is going to teach us again, and we're going to see Jesus feed another hungry crowd, and we're going to see Christ's heart so clearly again, as well as what our hearts so deeply need, not just us, but the nations of the world. And Aaron will do a fantastic job. He, in fact, will be the point person while I'm out this summer. I just want to say how blessed I am and we are by him, by his preaching, but also I just see, I think he exemplifies these postures that we've seen here so well. Give him some extra hugs and extra hands this summer. I know he'll appreciate it. I will as well. But he'll be preaching next week, and I'm excited for that. Well, when I do get back, we're going to be right in the middle of the thick of something that I know that you're all so excited about. Election season. Yeah, right? And here's my hope, here's my prayer, that these postures, that these attitudes will be observable, that they'll be commendable in us. Yes, and how we approach and engage issues and candidates, that's really important. But what about when we engage those with whom we disagree? What are we going to be like online, right? How are we going to behave? Karis, as Christians, we should be the most humble people on earth and deeply confident in the King who rules over this earth. And we should be the most welcoming and kind because why? Because we see ourselves here in this story. We're the woman in need who can't make it without Jesus. We're the nations. We're the Gentiles. Once enemies of God. I think that's all of us here, largely. We're the blind and lame and sick that Jesus came to save. This is us. This is us. If we realize this, it's hard to not have these postures that we've talked about this morning. So let's ask him to work his humility and hospitality in us. Karis, let's be desperate for Jesus and welcoming like Jesus together. For the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today that it would just sink in for the first time, maybe for some, but for those of us that have walked with you, just how amazing grace truly is. We were lost, we were dead. Deserve nothing at all. But you've shown us your mercy. Father, I pray that that would work in us, Lord, and that would work so deeply that we would live lives of worship, but that would just spill out in patient, gracious love for one another here, but also for the world. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In Karis.